Luke chapter 4, we're going to begin with verse 1, so if you turn there with me, we will continue our study here in Luke. Luke chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And Satan led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours." Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Satan led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace. Thank you that you have blessed us so richly. And I especially thank you for this teaching about the temptation, that we might understand that we are children of God, therefore enemies of the world and of Satan, and that they will do anything to get us off track. And help us, Father, to remember the importance of "it is written," so that we might base our actions and our beliefs upon the Word of God and the correct interpretation of it. Bless your children as we study this morning, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're going to continue in our study here in the Gospel of Luke. So far, we have covered the background of the Gospel, so to speak. We talked about the birth of the prophet John, whom we call John the Baptist. We talked about the birth of Jesus and how unusual it was. We talked about his life prior to the commencement of his earthly ministry and how we catch a glimpse of him being fully man and fully God in those things. Today, we begin to explore his earthly ministry. Right out of the gate, the first thing that happens is that Satan tries to destroy the ministry of Jesus. A Savior who has sinned is no Savior at all. And what we see is that where we failed in our obedience and service to God, Jesus prevails and faithfully lives for God. Now, lest you use this as an out, this is not an excuse for us to sin. Just because we're not Jesus doesn't mean that we can just do whatever we please and then say, "Well, you know, I'm human, I can't help myself." That's not why Jesus died on the cross. He died to overcome the power of sin so that we can live differently. And we're not going to really talk about that this morning, but I just want to put that in the back of your mind. That we never have excuse for sin. In all the things that are written, especially in the New Testament, we are never given a reason to sin, even though we recognize that there is power in natural man and sin that makes it difficult for us. But that's not the point of what we are studying at any one point. All right, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. So the very first thing that happened, the last thing that we talked about in our study was that Jesus was baptized, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that we really didn't cover about that, but an automatic thing for us to think of that Jesus didn't need to be baptized because of his sins. He was setting an example and fulfilling all the obligations that God had placed in his path so that he might be obedient to the end and be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. But the thing that we should notice most as we continue through our study is that Jesus was always in tune with God. He was led by the Spirit. God gave him direction, and that is going to be a consistent theme in this gospel, as it is throughout all of the New Testament, that Jesus is aware of God's plan, because he is God, and he follows in that path that God prepared for him. And it's not a pleasant path. You look at the life of Jesus, and it is not comfort, and everything's going well, and nobody hates you, and there's no effort or deprivation or any of that type of stuff. But Jesus, led by the Spirit, follows the plan in eternity that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had laid out for the salvation of man. It says, for 40 days he was being tempted by the devil. So, now, quite frequently, we might make the mistake as we look at this passage and just think of these three major temptations of Christ. But while Jesus was in the wilderness, he was constantly being tempted by Satan. It was a major push, so to speak, by Satan to dethrone the Son of God. And those temptations came in every kind that were being offered throughout his ministry as well. So just because we finish with this and saying that Satan disappears, verse 13, rough translation, it doesn't mean that his temptation was over with or that everything was hunky-dory after that point. But throughout his ministry, Jesus is tempted with the things that man is tempted with. And Satan seeks to draw him away from this task of being obedient to God so that he might become the Savior of the world. But this very beginning of his ministry, this is the time Satan chose to strike as hard as he could while Jesus was in the wilderness preparing for his ministry. So for 40 days, he was being tempted by the devil. Goes on and says, and Jesus ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. So right off the bat in our text, we are able to see the fact that Jesus is fully human. And we see this from time to time, that the authors of the gospel would include these small little lights of knowledge about Jesus' humanity. You know, we know that Jesus got hungry and he ate. We know that he spent time in party situations. We know that he had other temptations throughout his life, and he had a need for sleep and rest. And so all these things point to the fact that Jesus was fully God and fully human at the same time. It's not something that we understand real well, but we can accept that by faith. He had the physical needs of a human being, and so he needed to eat. So Satan, always the accuser, says, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. So Satan, first of all, wants to question the Word of God from the very beginning. Remember when Jesus was baptized, what did the Holy Spirit say? Or the voice, as the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So God had already spoke that Jesus was the Son of God. And right off the bat, Satan wants to question that. If you are the Son of God, then you should have some authority on the earth. That's very true. So just tell these stones to do that job. Become bread. If Jesus is God, then nothing is too difficult for him. He can just make those stones become bread instead of stones. It's a very reasonable statement. Usually Satan comes to us with things that sound somewhat reasonable. So we have to be very careful about that. So what does God think about this? Jesus says, verse 4, Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." So what Jesus was saying, as man he had physical needs, yes. But as man he also had spiritual needs. Think about that. We have both a need for physical nourishment, but we really need spiritual nourishment more. Bread is not enough. We need to know what the Word of God is saying. We need to know the direction that God is giving us in His Word. And we, especially the church, need to remember to keep first things first. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to starve ourselves all the time, things like that, but it does mean that we need to recognize that our spiritual walk and our ministry is more important than some of the physical needs and comforts that our body is alerting us to. Okay? Now notice, and this is going to be an important fun thing to look at as we go through this passage, Jesus uses something very powerful as he begins to combat the temptations. He says, "It is written." Now, you can doubt that the Bible is what we say it is because, you know, it's been around a long time. You know, so it could have been changed. People could have added to it and everything else. All those different arguments, I don't really get involved in that right now. But our greatest defense, church, listen, our greatest defense against sin and against improper desires is to immerse ourselves in the Word of God and then live according to that direction. That's of paramount importance. Jesus modeled this example. As he is facing temptation, the very first thing out of his mouth is, "It is written." This is God's direction. This is God's speaking to us. This is God's plan. All right, so he passed that test. To begin with, verse 5, Satan led him up to show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours." Now, we're going to take a couple seconds and dissect what he has to say here. One, we remember that Satan the accuser showed up to accuse God of not taking care of his son, first one. Now Satan the deceiver shows up, and just as with man and man's sin, there's a bunch of lies and deceptions included in all the truth that he says. So look at the things that he says here. "I will give you all this dominion, these kingdoms, because it's been handed over to me." Now, there are a lot of scriptures out there that attest to the rule of Satan in this fallen world. Satan is a very powerful being, and we should be very, very careful whenever we encounter him because he is very powerful. He's not as powerful as God. He's not everywhere present. He doesn't know everything and all the various aspects of the attributes of God, but he is still very powerful. So we need to be on the alert. He's trying to devour us. But God never gave Satan total control over the world. That's not in there. Who did God give dominion of the world to? Anybody know? Man. That's who he gave dominion of the world to, man. But now, I realize there's the fall of man and some other difficulties and some problems there, but that's one we have to remember. God did not give dominion of the world to Satan. He has power that he has been granted. Yes, but he doesn't have everything. It says verse 2, or that's point 2, not verse 2. He says here, I give it to whomever I wish. Okay, he's saying he has enough authority over the world that he can do whatever he wishes. Now let's look at the nature of Satan. He does have a lot of a large measure of control, but he's still under the authority of God. He could not give it to whoever he wished. He could only give it to whomever God would allow him to give it to, right? If he has that authority. And lastly, when have we ever seen Satan yield power to somebody else that he doesn't have complete control of? Who does he yield power to? Well, Revelation tells us that the Antichrist, the beast, those types of people. But he has complete control over those guys that he's yielding power to. He really doesn't yield power. He uses them to solidify his power. So I suspect that you could say that this is a lie when he says, I'm going to just give it to you, no strings attached. That's not going to happen. All right, so those are the lies and deceptions that we can see here. Jesus, well, he goes on and says, where's that at? Okay. I will give you this domain and its glory. So we know, isn't that interesting? Satan's going to give Jesus the glory of the earth. All right? Where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven, didn't he? What did Jesus do when he came to this earth as human? He gave up some of his glory temporarily to live as man. You think that that man's glory is anything like what Jesus had already given up? Man's glory is never better and more desirable than God's glory. So again, another deception. If you worship me, all of this will be yours. Again, Satan didn't have the authority to give that promise. Plus, that's kind of like the promise that he made Eve in the garden, isn't it? What was the promise? If you will eat that fruit, you will be like God. Well, Jesus already was God. He doesn't need the glory of the earth to be like God. But the fact of the matter is, this is the human Jesus has this temptation to be like God. It's kind of a strange thought to think about that. But Jesus gave up so much to come to the earth to be our Savior. Why would he seek after earthly glory for that? So Jesus, verse 8, Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Again, I can't stress how important this tactic is that Jesus is using. It's important for us to know what the Scriptures say and to understand the proper interpretation of Scripture and to humbly follow God's Word. We are only to worship God. We are only to serve God. He is our only object of worship, our only avenue of service as believers. Now, I don't know if it's worth addressing or not, but if you study this history in Matthew, there's different orders. I've always thought it was kind of funny. I'm not sure how you want to look at that. But it seems to me, I like Luke's order better. It really doesn't matter what I like, but I like it because Satan tempts Jesus. Jesus answers by, "It is written." Satan tempts Jesus, and Jesus answered, "It is written." Verse 9, Satan led Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written." This is the reason why I like this order better. I don't know if it's right or not. I don't even know why it's different in the two Testaments. I don't think it's that significant, except for the fact that Satan learns a little bit about it. Jesus is using Scripture to combat my temptations. Hey, I got Scripture. You know, we forget sometimes that Satan's very smart. He knows Scripture. The demons know Scripture. They twist it a lot. And that's what we see here. But something for us to think about. See? "It is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." So he uses these scriptures. So here's a lesson to you, church. Just because somebody's quoting Scripture doesn't mean they've applied it properly. Got it? Even me, when I'm quoting Scripture and I'm talking and doing this and that, it doesn't hurt to check. That's kind of our job as the church, is to make sure people aren't twisting Scripture. That's why we talk about it an awful lot in Bible study and in church, because I want to get it right. And I have my own biases and tendencies, and I sometimes need to be corrected about things. I want you to get it right. I can't, again, third time, I can't stress the importance of us having a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures and being able to discern the direction given to us by God's Word. Knowledge about the Word of God, proper interpretation. Knowledge about the Word of God, proper interpretation. Those are extremely critical. One of our biggest temptations also is to take shortcuts. And that's exactly what Satan's offering Jesus here, actually. While twisting Scripture, he's just saying, "Hey, make a big splash. People will know you're God." Not every avenue of ministry has to be complicated, but most are. Most of us require sacrifice and things like that. All of the value of Jesus would have been of no use if he had succumbed to these temptations. He could. He had every right to turn stones into bread. He's hungry. Now, he doesn't have every right to worship Satan. So that one's just completely off the table anyway. But why not show this big splash? Let's see if God can come through and protect his Savior. Well, Jesus had a different attitude about that. Verse 12. Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." It's interesting. That doesn't mean that we're not ever to question God or to ask God for clarification. Those types of things is not included in what is being said here. So, when we have legitimate questions about what God is doing, that's fine. You know, your children ask you legitimate questions. Sometimes you don't think they are, but they do ask you legitimate questions because they don't understand. They're children. And so good parents would give them a good answer. And the good answer is not because I said so. Sometimes it is, though. I have to admit, there are times when the right answer is because I said so. You're the authority. You obey me. Okay? That's perfectly legit. It doesn't hurt to have a little bit of extra info in there as well, though, from time to time. But notice again that Jesus, every defense of the temptation of Jesus was faced with the Word of God. Every single defense of these temptations. Jesus said, it is written. Starting to catch on to what I'm trying to tell you about this. Boy, we need to know the Word of God. We need to interpret it properly. Jesus survived, if you want to call it that, these temptations because he knew the Word of God. He knew God's direction. He said, hey, look, this is what God says about these things. Yes, these are temptations. These are things that all of us would want to do. You know, why not have all the power in the world? That's a pretty cool thing. You know, why not have a five-course meal so that you really enjoy it? I wouldn't just turn stones and bread, man. I'd put all other kind of stuff in there. You know, shrimp scampi and some other stuff like that. You know, maybe a good pizza. But I don't think they had pizza back then, but that's an evolution of food. But anyway, Jesus is successful because he trusts the Word of God. And he sought the Word of God. Now, verse 13 sometimes is a throwaway verse. People just read through it to get over it, and then we can get to the next thing that Jesus is doing. But boy, is it. It's really important. No verses are really throwaway in the Scripture, but sometimes we roll across them. Let me read it for you. When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. See, the battle wasn't over. The struggle wasn't there. Jesus certainly prevailed at this moment. But Satan hasn't given up. And that lesson to us is there's times when we have some pretty good faith victories in our lives. But church, I want to warn you that Satan hasn't given up. You know, you have a ministry to do. You're being successful in that ministry. You've overcome Satan. He's still interested in getting you off that mark. To focus your attention upon putting a steeple up rather than building a building, or what than following after people and evangelizing, whatever the thing may be. That is distracting. That gets your mind off of glorifying God. We're in a battle to the end. If you read the Old Testament prophecies, you look at the New Testament, not just Revelation, but Revelation sure tells you a lot about the struggle that we continue in. But there's other places in Scripture that talk about struggle as believers. If Jesus had problems in his earthly ministry, guess what? We will have problems in our earthly ministry. It's a battle. And we're going to face temptations. We're going to face deceptions until Satan is finally defeated and imprisoned in hell. That's what we look forward to. Jesus battled the wiles of Satan by knowing the Word of God and correctly applying it to each one of these temptations. Not a bad plan for us. As believers, we're going to face temptations. We're going to face deceptions. We're going to face weaknesses. So we need to prepare ourselves for those tests. How do you prepare yourselves for those tests? I bet you already know the answer. Study the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God. Rightly interpret the Word of God. That's our challenge. Be the people of the Word. That's what this church is supposed to be all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us that we are in this struggle and we're in this battle. And I thank you, Lord, that you have given us this word as our instruction manual, as our direction, as our support and our shield against the lies and deceptions of Satan. Help us to be a people of the Word, that we would focus every part of our lives upon how the word speaks of what our activity is. Thank you for this time for us to share together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.